Morning. It is so good to be home. I missed you all last Sunday. It was a wonderful weekend to be up with the Saints in Hillsboro, Ohio. It's a great congregation there. I'm not just saying that because my wife's got family, but it's a really good congregation. If you're ever in Hillsboro, Ohio for any reason, I don't know why you go to Hillsboro, but if you are, it's a nice town and it's a good congregation, good sound preaching. But it was good to be there, but it's so much better to be home. It's always good to come home from a vacation. See, it's good to have all the Floras back from their Florida vacation. Charlotte was gone for a month. Colin and Nell, it's still a working vacation, but it's good for them to visit while they're back home on their vacation from their vacation. So it's good to be here with all of you. If you would like a bulletin, there's a couple good articles. There's also an outline there if you want to take notes. We're delighted to have all our visitors. It's just good to be here. If you want a bulletin, hold your hand up. Joe and Ben are ready to pass those out. Okay, everybody got one. Good. Okay. If you want one, they'll be there in the back. So I like history. I like history so much more than I did when I was young. I was such a buffoon when I was young. I hated history. I really enjoy history now. I love reading about it. And I think what's interesting is any history, but in King George, Britain's King George III, in his diary on July 4th, 1776, July 4th, 1776. Do you know what he wrote in his diary? The King of England. You know what he wrote? He wrote, "Nothing happened today." That's actually what he wrote. Now, I'm not reading his diary. It's what I've read he wrote. Now, that's interesting because hindsight makes that statement laughable because we all know that something definitely happened on that day. We would say America was born. That's what we would attribute it to. That's what we're going to celebrate civically, secularly tomorrow. We're going to celebrate the birth of America, July 4th. And truly, the origin of our country, it marked an epic in history for the cause of human freedom. It really did. It's a remarkable bit of history. And so for 246 years, if I've done my math right, we have celebrated our independence. We have celebrated as a country, as a nation, the right to, here's my air quotes, do as we please in governing our own lives. What a wonderful country we live in. I think we would all agree we're very blessed to be Americans, despite all of its faults, all of its failures, and there seems to be more these days than not. We have wonderful freedoms that were given to us by God on high that are preserved for us by our Constitution, and we are very blessed indeed to be citizens of this country. I think everybody here would agree with that and maybe even slap a good amen on it, right? Well, one of those freedoms is what I want to talk about today. I actually want to talk about the freedom of religion. The freedom of religion. The freedom of religion is that we can believe or worship anybody or anything that we want with no one to tell us differently. That's what the freedom of religion is. We can worship, we can believe anybody. If you want to believe in the flying spaghetti monster, that's actually a real god of a real church out there. If you want to believe in that, go ahead. And nobody can tell you otherwise. In fact, I have a quote here for you from Thomas Jefferson from 1779. Here, this is in the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. He wrote, "No man shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship, place, or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burdened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or belief, but that all men shall be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinions in matters of religion, and that the same shall in no wise diminish, enlarge, or affect their civil capacities." Those sentiments also found expression in the First Amendment of our National Constitution, part of the United States Bill of Rights, right? "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And we actually, because of those statements and actions and documents, we actually are reaping benefits from that today as we sit here today worshiping God without fear of molestation, as we often pray in that little common idiom. But many thousand Christians around the world suffer and even die for that right each and every year. Yet in America, a country established for that very right, many will not even give God the time of day, much less their lives. In truth, today, Millions celebrate the freedom from religion, not the freedom of religion. Many have tried and succeeded often in getting God kicked out of our schools, our sporting events, our public places, our workplaces. I was actually asked the other day, I can't remember who asked me this. It might have been one of my kids. Dad, do you remember having prayer in school? I'm like, no, I don't. I remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance. That's about it. Does anybody here remember saying prayer in school? Okay. Some of y'all are old. Okay. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you know what's interesting? It's not the God of the Hindus or the God of the Muslims they want banned. It's not the philosophy of reincarnation or the New Age philosophy, New Age movement. They don't want that out of the schools and public places. They certainly don't want homosexuality or transgenderism driven out of society. And Mother Earth forbid that they restrain from teaching children to bow at the altar of scientism. Let's worship science. Mother Earth. No, it's Yahweh. It's God on high. God Almighty. It's Jesus Messiah and his powerful word of salvation. The document that our country was founded on, or as a guide at least, that is what's under attack. That is what's under attack. In fact, in an article from 1994, I was a junior in high school, in April of 1994 in edition of Reader's Digest, there was an article by former Secretary of Education William Bennett. And the article was entitled, What Really Ails America? And he said this, and of course, think back that long ago, 1994. He wrote, today, much of society ridicules and mocks those who are serious about their faith. That was in 1994. America's only respectable form of bigotry is bigotry against religious people. And the only reason for hatred of religion is that it forces us to confront matters that many would prefer to ignore. Flash forward to 2021. To a great extent, our society has gotten what it wanted. They got it. A society without God. But what good has it done? Has it been working for our society, for our country, to celebrate freedom from religion? I actually want to share something with you in a much more recent article. In fact, this one came from the website 247wallstreet.com. It's entitled, and by the way, if you sit in the back, sorry, I know it's small font, but this article is called 50 Ways American Life Has Changed in the Last Decade. If you'll notice down here, it was first printed in 2019. So that's several years ago. So in the decade from 2010 to 2020, right? And they're saying how life has changed in those 10 years. So 12 or so years ago, before that, things that maybe would have been just totally virtually unfamiliar or unrecognized in 2009, which, you know, how life has changed. Now, you can read through this list. It's actually a lot of fun to read. I was reading through this list, and if you can't read it, just go to 247wallstreet.com, type in the title, and it's written by Christina Barnes. I don't know. I've never seen a name like that. Anyway, many of these changes that we have most of all lived through, many of these changes are directly related to technology, right? Our phones and computers and stuff like that. And they're not necessarily good or bad, right? Like, for example, if you looked at numbers one, people are basically online junkies. Most people are. Or number three, movies are rented online, not in stores. Nobody goes to Blockbuster anymore because Blockbuster doesn't exist. Music is streamed, not downloaded. Joe walked up to me the other day and he said, here, Dad, I got something of yours. He hands me a Jerry Clower cassette tape. I'm like, woohoo, I don't even have a tape player. Okay, it was mine years ago. Number 15, cell phone cameras have replaced portable cameras. Nobody sees the Polaroids anymore. 22, everything is Googled. That's actually part of our vocabulary now. 37, people freak out when the Wi-Fi signal is weak. What was a Wi-Fi signal 12 years ago? You see, some of these things are neither good or bad, and they're a direct result of our technological advancements as a society. Some are definitely not positive, and they indicate that we become lazier and dumber overall. Like, for example, number 10. People don't memorize anything. As a whole, does anybody remember their old home phone number? Do you remember all your best friend's phone numbers? Do you know your best friend's phone number today by memory? You see, we have it stored in our phones. We did. Okay, a couple of you, you're all smart people. All right, but okay. Like 11, people text more than they talk. People would much rather get a smoke signal or a carrier pigeon before they get a phone call, right? Number 12, couples meet through apps. And again, these aren't maybe bad or good. We just become lazier and a little dumber. Number 28, people spend less time socializing, face-to-face interaction with people. 36, people do not know how to spell. I'm a stickler for it. Dareth and I were having that conversation the other day. If you send me the letter K and don't write out the word okay, I'm blocking you in my contacts. Write the word out. You're not that lazy. But these are indications of our society. And there's others out here. But friends, clearly others are obviously evil. And they're directly related to the freedom from religion. Look at number 6. Number 6, school shootings are no longer a surprise. Do you remember how shocked you were when Columbine happened? Shocked. Y'all remember the last shooting? Probably mostly forgot it already. It's kind of normal, right? Number 7, mass public shootings, they are a looming threat. You have to think about, if I go to the mall today, is somebody going to shoot? Yo, that's evil. Number 21, look down to 21. Parents spend less time with their children. Now, maybe that's because the kids have their faces glued to their phones, or maybe parents have their faces glued to phones and video games, but less time overall. That's not good. That's not a good trend. Number 32, same-sex marriage is legal. It just wasn't a decade or so ago. 45, more people live together and don't get married. 46, people are less happy. 47, people worry about the future. That's a spiritual issue. What I want you to see is that this is just a secular article written by this person in 2019. In fact, interesting, this was updated, but the article was originally written and even still updated pre-COVID, we might say. Can you imagine what would be on the list now, even what has changed in the past few years? I'm trying to make a point here, and it's this. Many of these changes are not good things to get used to. But here we are. Most of you all would accept that this is business as usual in America today. This is pretty normal, isn't it? Read through this. This is pretty normal stuff. Y'all binge watch. I know you do. You tell me you binge watch. This is normal stuff. What we need to acknowledge as God's people today, we must acknowledge that freedom from religion is not working. It's not. We have become desensitized to the cultural rot that is setting in. People are losing their capacity for shock. They're losing their ability to be disgusted. They're losing their interest and desire to become outraged by anything that's like on that list. They lose that. A quick look at society, a look at our social media, look at our print media, look at our top grossing movies and network original series proves this truth. It proves it. You know, I mentioned that one on the list, or I forget what number was, same-sex marriage. I think it was number 32. Same-sex marriage is legal. Do you know, I actually preached this sermon with some modifications. I preached this sermon 7 years ago, in the week following the Supreme Court's decision to uphold gay marriage. It was actually on July 4th or 5th, something like that, maybe July 3rd, 7 years ago. The week prior to this sermon, I preached the Supreme Court upheld gay marriage. In 7 years. And now I'm preaching this sermon again in the week following the Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe versus Wade. Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that evil people can no longer indiscriminately murder their babies in the womb. I am cautiously optimistic that some things might be moving in the right direction, but goodness, this type of goodness, needs to become the rule, not the exception. Amen. God is good. And I sure hope that you've thanked him for allowing this evil to be defeated. I love you, but if you haven't been thankful for it, you might be in the wrong building. What I want you to think is, overall, freedom from religion doesn't work. So what's the answer? What is the solution? What do we do? Well, as citizens of the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it is definitely not to just wag our heads and reluctantly surrender. That's not the option. There is a time to get upset. There is a time to get in the fight. There is a time to do that. And brothers and sisters, the time is now. We are to be the light to a dark world. And we are to be the preserving salt of the earth. There are evil forces to contend with. And we must use our knowledge of the Word of God and our lives to help turn this nation back to God. That's what I want to talk to you about for just a few more minutes today. Even in the Bible, freedom from religion has never worked. Historically speaking, if you went over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, we're going way back in time. No old jokes for Sharon today. Going way back in time, in Deuteronomy 26, you have the nation of Israel, brand new baby nation, if you will, coming out of Egypt, about to go in to take the land promised them by God. And Moses is giving the second time, giving the law, second time to this new generation before they go in. And here he reminds them that God promised blessings to them, to Israel, as long as they obeyed all of the laws, all of the teachings, all of the commands that he gave them. For example, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. Today, the Lord your God orders you to obey these laws and rulings. Therefore, you are to observe and obey them with all your heart, and all your being. You're agreeing today that the Lord is your God and that you will follow his ways, observe his laws, his commands and rulings, and do what he says. In turn, the Lord is agreeing today that you are his own unique treasure, as he promised you. That you are to observe all his commands, and that he will raise you high above all the nations he has made in praise, reputation, and glory, and that he, as he said, you will be a holy people for the Lord your God. If you kept on reading in the next chapter, then Moses and all the leaders of Israel gave orders to the people. They said, observe all the commands I'm giving you today. When you cross the Jordan to the land the Lord your God is giving you, you are to set up large stones and put plaster on them. And after crossing over, write this law on them, the Torah, every word, so that you can enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. When you have crossed over the Jordan, you are to set up these stones, as I'm ordering you today, on Mount Ebal, and put plaster on them. And so he got these instructions. In fact, if you skimmed on down to like verse 9, next, Moses and the priests, who are the Levites, they spoke to all Israel. They said, be quiet and listen, Israel. Today you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you are to listen to what the Lord your God has said and obey his commands and laws, which I am giving you today. Listen, this is not freedom from religion type of stuff. God promised blessings to Israel. And if they would just do what he said, they follow his commands, if they did not liberate themselves from him. In fact, if you went to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 28, this is a long reading. We won't get into all of it. It's not even on the wall. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter of blessings and curses. It's a really neat story. If you want to hear the full version, come talk to me afterwards. But basically, the Israelites answer and call. They repeated these blessings. Look, if you closely, Deuteronomy 28, if you closely listen to what the Lord your God says, observe and obey all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will raise you high above all the nations on the earth, and all the following blessings will be yours. Right off the bat, he says, you will have great importance and fame. Verse 3, you'll have successful farms and businesses. Verse 4, you're going to have large families and crops and harvests and herds and flocks. Verse 5, you're going to have plenty of food. Verse 6, you'll have daily success. And verse 7, you'll have victory over your enemies. And he keeps on going. These are the blessings God's people would have if they simply stayed in him, with him, united with him, not free from him. But should they choose freedom from religion? If you skim down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But if you refuse, talking to the same people, if you refuse to pay attention to what the Lord your God says, and you don't obey and observe all of his commands and teachings and regulations that I'm giving you today, then all the following curses will be in your abundance. And then if you read right down through, it's the exact opposite of all the blessings. Verse 15, right? They're going to be cursed. Verse 16, their businesses would fail. Their farms would fail. Verse 17, they would be hungry. Verse 18, they have small families, little crops, little herds. Basically, they would fail in all things. Verse 19, suffering, confusion, the wrath of God, shortened life, and disaster. Verse 20. freedom from religion, which we might call unsanctification. That's not a real word. Unsanctification, as opposed to being sanctified, they were unsanctified. They were separate. They were apart from God. It's never worked. It's always disaster. Now listen, I realize that Americans are not God's chosen people in any special spiritual way. I hope you know that. We're just Americans. But all throughout this land, all throughout this country are living God's people today. We know as the church, God's people. We know that we must speak out about God's will in our lives. We know we must speak out and give our testimony. It is our responsibility. We must do our part to direct the hearts and the lives of this nation back to God. That's our responsibility. Could we call it evangelism? Sure, but it's being kingdom citizens. Well, can that even be done? And the answer is yes. It is possible. Is it probable? Well, that's a discussion for maybe another time, but I believe we can make a difference. I really do. I believe we as God's people right here in little old Georgetown, Kentucky, we can make a difference. And so here's what I want to do. I want to finish in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to give you one sample. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And let's actually look at what Solomon heard from God in a dream long, long time ago. God spoke to Solomon. And let's take a look at it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. It's not a book of your Bible you turn to often. That's okay. It's kind of a retelling of books of Kings. But 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, now listen, here's what God said. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the sky so that there is no rain, or I order locusts to devour the land, or if I send an epidemic of sickness among my people, then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from the evil ways, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We're going to come back to that verse in a second. So he says, if I do whatever I do, there in verses 12 and 13, he says, I'm going to make my place here. He says, if I choose to do something, so be it. But skim on down for just a second to verse 19. If you turn away, if you practice the freedom from religion, if you turn away and abandon my regulations and my commands and my teachings, all those things we just looked at back in Deuteronomy, which he says, I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods, like we had read before service today, like Brian read, those other gods across the river, then I will pull them up by the roots out of the land I have given them. Like a weed. I'll pull them up by the roots. It's amazing what he says here. He says, I'll pull them up by the roots of the land. I've given them this house, which I consecrated for a name, speaking of the temple. I will eject from my sight, and I will make it an example to avoid and an object of scorn among all peoples. This house, so now exalted, everyone passing by will be shocked at the sight of it and will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? So in other words, he says, it'll be so obvious that you are punished and cursed. But the answer, verse 22, will be this. It's because they abandoned the Lord, their God, of their ancestors who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and took hold of other gods, worshiping them and serving them. This is why the Lord brought all these calamities on them. Do you see what we see here? Right here, God told Solomon, don't disobey. Don't depart. Stay sanctified. See, if you do, God will choose, if you decide to disobey, if you decide to depart, God will choose to withhold blessings. That's what a curse is. You understand that? We often think curse is something that you cast on somebody, and there are senses of that, but biblically speaking, God blesses. Curse is the absence of it. If Israel sought to be free from serving God or freedom from religion, whatever you want to call it, then he would stop the rain. He would send plagues. He would remove them from the land. He would pull them up by the roots and cast them out. This is the state of being cursed. This is the absence of blessings. Deuteronomy 28, we already looked at that. God would not tolerate being shunted to the rear of their hearts and their minds. He expected open devotion to his words and to his ways, not some sort of secret closet religion. He wanted open devotion to him. Brothers and sisters, let's make an application. God will not tolerate such with his people even today. If we stand by and say nothing in opposition to the adversary and his servants, God will not tolerate that of us today. If we become desensitized to the evil around us, if we embrace that even, if we allow ourselves and even our children to partake of the vulgarities of Hollywood and Disney and all those ungodly online platforms that our unbelieving friends enjoy, if we hide our lights under a bushel, then we will find ourselves without God's blessings. Here's the principle. We will find ourselves cursed. And when God's people are cursed, the land suffers. So don't disobey. Don't depart. What are we to do? Well, it's right there. We already read verse 14. Let's pick up that middle section we kind of hopped over. If my people who bear my name, that's such an important concept of taking the name of the Lord. That's what it means, to bear the name of God. It doesn't mean to cuss. Or it means to bear the name. If they wear the name of God, if they bear it openly, I will humble themselves. If they bear my name, they will humble themselves. If they will pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will pay attention to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, speaking of the temple, so that my name can be there forever. My eyes and heart will always be there. As for you, if you will live in my presence, hear the conditional statement, if you will live in my presence, as did David, your father, doing everything I've ordered you to do and keeping my laws and rulings, then I will establish a throne of your rulership as I covenanted with David, your father, when I said you will never lack a man to be ruler in Israel. Brothers and sisters, there it is. What are we to do as God's people? Well, the principle that we see here, we need to humbly pray and turn back to God. We can use the churchy term repent. It works. It's fine. He says, if my people... These were the Jews of old, but there can be no finger pointing when it comes to returning to God. If God's people today, all who profess faith in him and his Messiah, which are you all, if you all profess that and all else who do, brothers and sisters, if God's people will humbly pray and turn back to God, he will hear. I appreciate Steve reading 1 Peter chapter 4, just to kind of seal this one a little bit more in our minds. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes, dear friends, don't regard as strange the fiery ordeal occurring among you to test you. They were going through persecutions, difficult times, as if something extraordinary were happening to you. Rather, to the extent that you share in the fellowship of the Messiah's suffering, rejoice that you will rejoice even more when his glory is revealed. If you're being insulted because you bear the name of the Messiah, how blessed you are. For the spirit of the glory, that is the spirit of God, is resting on you. Let none of you suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other people's affairs. Verse 16. But if anyone suffers for being a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Amen. But let him bring glory to God by the way he bears this name. For the time has come. Look at verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin. It begins with the household of God. And if it starts with us, what will the outcome be for those who are disobeying God's good news? And here we have a quote from Proverbs chapter 11. If the righteous is barely delivered, where will the ungodly and sinful end up? So let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator by continuing to do what is good. There's a principle here Peter's reminding us of. Judgment always begins at the house of God. Now, we could talk about why that is, but the simple answer is God's people are God's people. If a whole pack of kids do something wrong in your neighborhood, who's going to get punished first if your kid's among it? You're going to punish your child, and then maybe you'll talk to the neighbors, the parents of those kids. The punishment is for those, the judgment is for those who are closest to the Father, who know the Father, who are in the relationship to the Father, and are supposed to be imaging him. The principle's there. Well, if we go back to 2 Chronicles, what we see here, if God's people will humble themselves, it's fine to be a proud American, that old Lee Greenwood song, I'm proud to be an American. It's a great, great old song. It's fine to be a proud American if we can still bow to God. You understand what I'm saying? Understand that being an American doesn't give you any bonus points with God or anything like that. We are saved by the same grace of God as all before us and all after us if the Lord tarries. Our sins are washed away by the same blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism, just like any African or Asian or South American, Australian, or European. Amen. Being American is a blessing, but that doesn't get us front row seats in heaven just because we're God's people today. I hear people say that. No. In light of this, we ought, though, to pledge our allegiance first to the Lamb. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. When we become a child of God and we are buried with him in baptism, we become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and we ought to pledge our allegiance first and foremost to the Lamb before we ever do to O Glory. Worldwide, Americans are some of the most proud and arrogant citizens. If you don't believe that, go travel abroad. They can tell you're an American in a couple seconds. I learned that when I went down to the Dominican Republic. I'm talking about us as God's people who are Americans living here in this country. We must humble ourselves and repent, turn to God. See, if God's people will pray, prayer is never obsolete. I saw a little meme the other day. The first wireless communication system was prayer. Oh, that was cute, right? God made prayer. It's wireless, right? But prayer is never obsolete. Prayer is never outdated. Prayer is never too late. Foolish men and women might decide that they think it's unconstitutional or insensitive or offensive or even illegal, but it is never ineffective. It's never ineffective if it's offered in faith and according to God's will. If God's people will seek his face, if they will seek his face, if God's people would seek the presence of God and his favor, it would be rather difficult to do this if we are continuing in sin. But to turn this land back to God, we need to be holy as he is holy. And it starts with the house of God. If God's people will turn from their wicked ways, like we see right here in this one verse, verse 14. You know, we are notorious for feeling sorry for getting caught or doing something wrong, but not repenting. Repenting means turning back to God. If you look at the Hebrew word for repent, it is a term that suggests position. I know I've showed you all this, but if you actually think about the Hebrew word, it means that somebody is standing this way, facing that way, in a bound up, covered type of position. God's back here. Repent literally means to turn around and expose yourself to God. Not in a vulgar way, but to open yourself to God. That's literally, the word has that sense in it if you study the grammar and the morphology of the word and all that. But you know what? We just think sin or repenting means, I'll stop sinning for a while. It's more than that. We must turn back to God. Do we love evil too much to turn from it? See, if we succeed at this task, then God will hear from heaven and will forgive sin and will heal the land. Here's something we all know, but we need to be reminded of. God is waiting to hear from us. He's always waiting. The prayers of the faithful will be heard. They will work if we will sanctify God and ourselves, God in our hearts and ourselves, apart from the world, and we ask in faith. You know, our God is not asleep. Always think about Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal there on Mount blank. Feel dumb now. Anyway, the mountain. Remember, he was taunting, hey, yell louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on the toilet. That's actually in the Bible. Yell louder. He was taunting, our God is never asleep. He's always listening. He's always wanting to hear our prayers. And he's always waiting to forgive his people and heal the land. Our God is not some bitter, arrogant deity. Rather, he is kind. He is merciful. He is just. Yes, he's kind. Yes, he's merciful, but he's just. And he's righteous. Doesn't mean he's going to deal with sin. He will not tolerate sin. But right up until the very last possible moment, he will forgive sin. Forgiveness and healing awaits all who turn to him. So can America return to God? If America wants to, the answer is yes. Like I said earlier, is it possible? Yes. Is it probable? It really comes down to, do we want to? Do we want to turn back to God? Do we want to have freedom of religion, but not freedom from religion? Do we want to be in Christ? Do we want to be set apart, sanctified, as close as we possibly can to the Lord? If so, then we do it the same way that Israel of old was to do it. We are the salt. We are the light. We have the ability to affect the future of this country, of this world, and the souls of mankind. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to do that very thing, to contend with the forces of evil, and to grasp and wrestle back those who are lost to sin and death. We can affect the future in a very real way, and we can even affect the future of this land if we will follow the prescription that God gave to Israel of old. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a great blessing in this country, many great blessings. Blessings worth preserving through prayer. Blessings worth preserving and giving effort to through devotion to God in the face of those who would want to tear it down. And yeah, there are people out there who would love to see this country in ruins. But unless we serve God, we will live in bondage. Bondage to sin and perhaps others. History has proven that. Christianity and patriotism have a lot in common. They are not the same thing, but they have a lot in common. I always like to look at, like I said, history and notice that, like, the patriotic hymn, My Country Tis of Thee, it was written by a Baptist clergyman, Samuel Francis Smith, and that's one of those songs I'm sure you'll hear maybe on the radio or as you stream it. If you even probably don't listen to the radio anymore, you'll stream it maybe. The Pledge of Allegiance, we all have that memorized, I hope. It's a nice thing. It was written in 1892 by a Baptist minister, Francis Bellamy. See, a lot of religious people, God-fearing people, and I'm not arguing their doctrine right now, people who loved God were involved in the origination, the founding of this country. In fact, the words, "In God we trust," I think it's still on our money, if we even carry money, "In God we trust," that was stamped on our currency. It's traced to the efforts of Reverend W.R. Watkinson of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. He actually wrote an article to the Honorable S.P. Chase on November 13, 1861. And 7 days later, it was passed on to the director of the U.S. Mint. And here's what he wrote. No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. Will you cause a device to be prepared without delay with a motto expressing in the finest and tersest words possible this national recognition? So, in God we trust, stamped on our money. My friends, I am thankful to be an American. I am. I'm very thankful to be an American. Our Constitution, which is designed to protect the blessings and rights bestowed on us from God, inalienable rights, our Constitution ensures the maximum freedoms to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. I can take my children, and always have. I brought my children to worship. I've gone everywhere I can worship God without fear of any pain or attack or anything. I can open carry, and I'm not talking about guns. I can open carry the most powerful weapon in the world. I can open carry my Bible, and I can read it, and I can share it with anybody, anywhere who will listen. That's a blessing. Yeah. I am thankful to be an American, but ultimately, I am much more thankful to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. With God as my Father, Jesus as my King and Savior, and with God's Spirit as my Comforter, I am so thankful for that. This is where my true allegiance lies. And I believe yours as well. And my salvation is kept by the power of God. This is what's important. Can America turn back to God? Yes, one soul at a time. So what about you? What about you? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? If you're a citizen of this wonderful country and you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to miss heaven. You'll miss it all. It doesn't really matter what citizenship you have on this planet, in this life, if you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How do you become a citizen of heaven, kingdom of heaven? Well, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And believing that he is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that faith out loud. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or something to that effect, to all who will listen, turning back to God. You remember, repenting of your sins, turning back to God, turning your heart to God, and being immersed for the remission of sins. Would you do that? When you go through that process, you then are admitted to or added to the family of God by God himself. It's not about this church and initiation rites or anything like that. It's about being added to the kingdom by the King, by doing what he says. If you haven't done this, if you haven't done this, and you can't hope to live with the Lord eternally when your life ends. And I don't say that to be ugly. I say that because it's true and it's important. This is what you must do to be saved. And I can show you verses for all that. And if you need to see those, I'd be more than happy to share those with you. As soon as this lesson's over, come find me. I'll show the scriptures to you. But for time, I'm going to leave it right there and say this. If you are not in the kingdom of heaven, if you're not sure, 100% sure you're in the kingdom of heaven by this prescribed way that he gave us in his word, then you better get sure. It's not worth missing. A life dedicated to self rather than God is not one that can do any good for anyone. So tomorrow, have your cookouts, have your fireworks, do all that fun stuff. Come over and hang out with some of us at the high school if you want. Go ahead. We watch the fireworks. Do what you want to do. That's great. And be thankful for being an American and being with family. Be thankful for that. But you better spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in prayer. Praying for God's influence, God's word to go forth and to accomplish its purpose. Giving thanks for all of our blessings. Praying, turning your heart back to God and asking for others to open their hearts as well. To be able to help turn this country, the state, the city, county, your neighborhood, your neighbor. What about your friends, family, even your enemy? To do any of that. It begins with you turning to God and being immersed for the remission of sins. It begins when you say, I am resolved no longer to linger in this world, being charmed by the world's delights. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to come out of this world. I'm going to be baptized into Christ, added to his church, to his kingdom. And then I'll go back out into the world and I'll make a difference. If you are resolved to do that, it begins with that first step. You can come right up here to the front. You can tell me that you want to be baptized and that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you confess that to all who will hear. We can immerse you this very hour. Before the hour hand hits the top, the minute hand gets, you got 15 minutes. It can be done that quick. If that is your desire, I want you to let us know. Come to the front as together we stand to sing.